truth. Great song. Great job. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that washed away my sins. Amen. Glory to His name. It's not the blood of a church or a pope or a priest or a pastor. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Amen. Go ahead and get in your Bible if you would to Matthew chapter 6. It's a good day to have a Duke cup. Amen. Good or bad? I pick Duke to go all the way every year. This year, just, hey, we're in the hunt. I know you don't care. There are like two other Duke fans there. But for those of you with that kind of spiritual discernment, we're enjoying ourselves. You should be in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, page 706. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one near you. It's got a hard black cover. Matthew chapter 6. We're in the early weeks of a Sunday morning series considering things Jesus said exclusively to His disciples. Remember, some of the things He said to an unsaved crowd. Some were interested in learning. Others were just listening to find fault. Sometimes He spoke to a crowd that was filled with both His disciples and those who did not believe. At other times, He spoke exclusively to those who had believed on Him, to those who wanted to learn of Him. And that's what the word disciple actually means. It means learner. And you and I will never understand the life of Jesus if we think He spent all of His time seeking and saving that which was lost. That's why He came. But He spent some of His time teaching His disciples. And as a disciple of Jesus, I know I echo the view of many of you here this morning when I say, I want to know what He had to say to His disciples, because He would say the same exact thing today under similar circumstances, because He never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Last Sunday morning, we talked about Jesus teaching His disciples that He cared about their motives. And we talked about the three areas of what people would call religion that He addressed and made clear that doing these things for the approval of our peers or admiration of our peers makes it so that we have no reward of our Father in heaven. Those three areas He addressed where He expected His disciples to be involved. Remember, they were prayer and giving and fasting. He expects His disciples to do things for better reasons than to be admired by our peers. And thankfully, there are many good motives for doing the right thing, not just a couple. Now, most of us have come to realize that many people and many things are all vying for the throne and the highest priority in our life. Now, some people in America and a lot of people off across in the world, they're literally, they just survive from day to day. And their priority that day is to find food that day, to live through that day. There are people in our country like that, a few of them, and there are a lot of people in the world like that. But for those of us who are not living in survival mode, the easiest person for us to prioritize in life is ourselves. In fact, it's very easy for any of us to make everything in our life about me. My pleasure, my will, my plans, my ideas. In fact, it's very likely that there are people within the sound of my voice. If you really broke down what your life is prioritized as, your life is mostly about you. Companies sometimes say they want employees to have life balance. But what a company really wants is the throne. They want top priority. And what they really mean by that is, as long as you show up for work and do your job reasonably well, that's enough life balance for them. Teachers, schools, clubs, sports teams sometimes want to be sure that we schedule our life around them. Some of them are very demanding. I've known of sports teams and school activities who insist that parents and students sign contracts to agree to make whatever that organization is their top priority. I've seen Christian parents sign those documents who would have an absolute cow and fit if the church came to you and said, hey, I want you to prioritize the church above all other things. Isn't that interesting? Spouses, children, parents, siblings, and friends oftentimes want us to schedule our life around them. And some of them, quite frankly, they're very demanding in how they want us to prioritize our life around their schedule. In fact, there are churches, ministries, and people we try to help who believe they should be the top priority in our life. As I said when I began just a moment ago, there are many things and many different people who want to be on the throne of our life. They want to be our top priority. And you and I, we're stuck in the middle. On a regular basis, we're trying to decide what or who to prioritize in our schedule. Someone said the key is not to prioritize what is on our schedule. The key is to schedule our priorities. Amen. If you're able to stand, if you would stand this morning, please, in honor of God's word, the title of my thought is, Because You're Mine, I Want You to Prioritize Spiritual Things. Because You Are Mine, I want you to prioritize spiritual things. I want to remind you as I read these words, these are not my words, nor is this my demand. I'm just reading what Jesus said to his disciples in the message we call the Sermon on the Mount, which was when Jesus taught his disciples from a mountain. Notice he says to his disciples in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? By the way, before we go on, notice how Jesus prioritizes human life with animal life. You are not just another animal. Amen. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Thank you, might be seated. Sermon of the Mount was one of Jesus' messages that he preached early in his ministry. His disciples did not yet know that much about him or that much yet about what he expected from them. And in this particular message, as he teaches his disciples, he's letting them know the kinds of behavior and the kinds of beliefs and the kinds of attitudes that he was looking for from his disciples. In fact, in our text, he specifically addresses the priorities of those who would live as one of his disciples. He begins by teaching that life is about more than the food we eat and the clothing we wear. In verses 25 and 26, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He's not teaching that our food and clothing do not matter. He's teaching there are more important priorities in life than food and clothing. Most of the world around us is focused on temporary things, and it is easy for us as Christian people to fall into the same mold and the same thinking that they have, where better clothing and better food and bigger houses and more prestigious cars and higher social status are the things that matter most, and that those are the things about which life is made. And it's not that we don't need food or need shelter or need jobs, but he teaches his disciples that those things should not be the focus or the priority of a disciple. You say, why? Well, because our Heavenly Father provides those basic things. He not only takes care of the birds and takes care of the flowers, he takes care of his disciples in verses 28 through 30. And why? Take ye thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, if God takes care of the lesser things in creation, he will certainly take care of us as Christ's disciples. I mean, think about it. Solomon was the wisest man of his day. He was the wealthiest man on the planet of his day. He had the greatest tailors available, the greatest artists to design his clothing, and yet what he wore that was the best that man could do is nothing compared to the beauty of a flower that God plants all over the place. So you and I, as disciples of Jesus, if you are his disciple here this morning, we know that our God is more interested in our care than in any other part of nature. See, a lot of times we lose sight of the fact that God is more interested in shaping us to be better people than he is in making our lives easy. I think it is a part of human nature, probably a part of our fallen nature, that wants an easy path. We want an easy path at work. We want an easy path with our money. We want an easy path in our ministry. We want an easy path in every area of life. But you and I, while we want that, we also secretly in our heart know that we are not made better by ease. That we're actually made better by difficulty. It is in the dark times, in the difficulties of life. It is in those times when you and I and who we are is actually exposed. And it is in those times when our faith is the most valuable. Life being tougher than we wish it were does not mean that God doesn't take care of us or that he's not providing for his own. The psalmist said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And by the way, do you know what? Neither have I. Whether you realize it or not, probably everyone within the sound of my voice has way more than the vast majority of people in our world. The problem is that you and I easily get focused on what we don't have instead of what we have. And in the end, we're very ungrateful for what we do have, and we lose sight of all that God has given us. And in light of the Father's provision, Jesus teaches his disciples not to prioritize things in this life, but rather prioritize the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 31 through 34, Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. If your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, he's not saying we shouldn't save money or buy insurance or plan for retirement. He is not saying we shouldn't care about what we eat or what we wear. He is saying that those things should not be what our life is about. Amen. Those things should not be the priority as we decide what we do with our life. He's not saying we shouldn't work. He's not saying we shouldn't have a bank account. He's not saying we shouldn't budget the money that we do have. He is saying that if you and I prioritize our lives rightly, then he will make sure that you and I have all the things we really need in life. And by the way, if you don't work and you don't budget and you don't spend money wisely after you have given the Lord his tithe, then the problem is not the Lord's provision. The problem is your behavior. Christ promised, if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, then we'll have all the food and shelter and clothing we actually need in life. Because he promised to add those things to those who prioritize him. By the way, I heard recently about somebody who feels like because we're all in Christ, God doesn't specially bless anybody. Listen, that's contrary to what Jesus said right here. Now, verse 33 is one of the first Bible memory verses that I was encouraged to memorize as a new Christian almost 38 years ago. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I had no idea at the time, as a new Christian with no church or Bible background, I had no idea what it really meant to prioritize Christ instead of things. I did know that as a 24-year-old man, I do know that my pursuit as a teenager and as a young man was things. But this verse that I was encouraged to memorize, it shaped what Jesus wanted from me and helped me grow and make decisions as a Christian like Christ wanted me to. And let me just testify to the degree that my wife and I have chosen to seek Christ's kingdom and Christ's righteousness first, our life has been increasingly blessed. Amen. And we have increasingly had the things that I used to spend my life prioritizing and seeking. Let me ask you this morning, if you are a disciple of Jesus, are you seeking his kingdom first? Amen. Is his kingdom your top priority? If you're a disciple of Jesus, are you seeking his righteousness first? Is his righteousness your top priority? Listen, it's easy to seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness first when we don't have any other thing going on. But if you've lived very much of life at all, you're going to soon come to realize that if I'm going to seek God's kingdom first, and if I'm going to seek God's righteousness first, there are going to be a lot of things that I'm going to have to set aside. I mean, your Christian life will begin setting aside sinful things, but as you grow in Christ, your Christian life is going to be more and more about setting aside things that are just okay for good things, and then things that are good for the things that are best, to seek Christ's kingdom first and his righteousness first. If you and I sat down together and we leafed through your calendar of what you did day by day and hour by hour for the last 30 days, we would know what you and I prioritize. You see, our real priorities are not what we say they are. Our real priorities are what we invest our time and heart in. Listen, we all make time for the things and people that matter most to us. Did you hear me? We all make time for the things and people that really matter most to us. You see, saying something is important to you and making time in our schedule to do that are two different things. Amen. If your Bible is actually important to you, do you know what? You'll find time to read it. If prayer is actually important to you, you will find time to pray. If the church is actually important to you, you'll make time to go to the church. If your spouse is important to you spending time with, you will find and make time to spend time with your spouse. If exercise is important to you, you will find and make time to exercise. If training your children in the things of God is actually important to you, you will find and make time to do that. We all make time for the people and things that are truly most important to us. Let me ask you, is making Christ's kingdom and doing what God defines as right a part of your priority? Amen. Doing that is always going to cost us something in a world that does not do that. You and I do not live in a world that prioritizes Christ's kingdom or Christ's righteousness. In fact, in American Christianity in 2022, there is very little of prioritizing Christ's kingdom and Christ's righteousness among American Christianity. And if you don't believe that, compare what's going on today with the Christianity in the book of Acts. If you don't believe that, get those 80 or some biographies of Christian forefathers and missionaries and great men and great women of the faith, and you look how they lived their life, and you'll soon come to the conclusion that the way they looked at prioritizing the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God is very different from what we look at it today. I mean, today famous Christians are writing books like Live Your Best Life Now. Listen, when Joel Osteen writes a book like that, that's almost blasphemy. Amen. The best life for a Christian has nothing to do with now. It has everything to do with God's tomorrow. But if you make Christ's kingdom and the righteousness of God your priority, you will have a blessed life now also. And what I'd like to do this morning, well, before I do that, I want to ask you again. What's really important to you? What are you prioritizing? How important is Christ, His kingdom, His righteousness to you? If you show me what you prioritized when two things conflicted on your schedule, we would both know what your first priority was. On March 12th of 1995, the New York Times carried an obituary of a man by the name of Victor Dorman. Here's what the obituary read, quote, Victor Dorman, who helped change the way Americans buy cheese by putting the paper between the slices as chairman of the Dorman Cheese Company, died on March 4th at his home in Delray Beach, Florida. He was 80. It's the end of the quote. Is it not interesting that the end of Victor Dorman's life, the thing that captured the attention of the paper, of the New York Times, was that he put paper between slices of cheese. He went to a prestigious business college. He was a World War II veteran. He lived a very successful life. But in the end, instead of being remembered for fighting for his country or being successful in business, he was remembered most for putting paper between slices of cheese. You know, I wonder if you asked him what he considered to be his most important accomplishment, his greatest priority in life. I somehow think if you were to ask him, that is not how he would have answered that question. What will your family and friends remember as your first priority? What would our Creator know or consider to be your first priority? By the way, I make no presumption on the answer. I'm just asking a question. Jesus very clearly said he wants his disciples to choose to prioritize spiritual things, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what I'd like to do this morning for just a few minutes is make some observations and applications of what Jesus taught his disciples about priorities. Please first go in your Bible to Matthew 11. It's just up a couple of pages. By the way, I love to hear paper turn. There's something, I use the Bible on my phone every day of my life. I use a computerized version of the Bible almost every day of my life. But whenever I read the Bible for myself, every day I use a paper Bible. Amen. When I come to church, I bring a paper Bible. There's nothing wrong with any of the others. You say, why do you do that? I want to mark it up. I want to mark it up. See, as I read through my Bible, I see things circled and things underlined, and sometimes it makes me remember a sermon. Sometimes it makes me remember something God taught me somewhere along the way, and it encourages me in my faith. That's why I love to hear that sound. Here's the first observation. Number one, no one can truly prioritize Jesus or seek his kingdom first until they have first called upon him as Savior. No one can truly prioritize Jesus and seek his kingdom first until they have first called upon him as Savior. Notice what Jesus says to the crowd, a mixture of his disciples and unsaved people in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And if these verses aren't underlined in your Bible, they should be. This is one of those mountaintop statements that Jesus made. He says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the Christian life begins with a relationship with Christ. The Christian life does not begin with prioritizing your family or even prioritizing the church. You see, when Jesus addressed his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. When Jesus addresses this group of people who are not yet his disciples, he invites them instead to come unto him. Have you ever just stopped to think that no one can live the Christian life without Christ living inside them? Amen. See, if Christ is not in you, you lack the motivation to live the Christian life. You see, a natural man, an unsaved person, they can desire religious things, but they will never desire spiritual things. The motivation to seek spiritual things, the strength and grace inside us to seek spiritual things, that comes with Christ in us. Amen. There were a lot of times before I got saved at the age of 24 where I thought to myself, you know what, my life really could stand to go in a better direction. And without fail, every time I would, for a short amount of time, keep that, and then I'd get back with my old friends and doing the same old stuff because I did not have any internal motivation and I did not have any internal strength and grace. If you are here this morning and Christ is not in your life, the reason you can't live the Christian life or desire spiritual things is that comes from God's Spirit. Amen. Have you come to Jesus yet? Have you heard his loving invitation to you? It's a personal invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you haven't yet come to Christ, today is a great day to acknowledge that you're a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God, and you have nothing to offer God, just your humble, repentant heart of faith in Jesus Christ. Today's a good day to do that. In a few minutes, we're going to have something we call an invitation. And all that is us doing what Jesus did here, where he invited people to come to him publicly. He's inviting every religious person to come to Christ. He's inviting every person here who has not yet come to him, but you're living a life that this world says is just fine, but in your heart you know you're not fine. Come to Jesus. Will you believe and receive him? Will you make your relationship with God personal? Secondly, if you would go in your Bible to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First, you must come to Christ. Amen. before you can seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. Here's number two. No one can prioritize and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first who doesn't know what those things are. No one can prioritize and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first who doesn't know what those things are. Listen, if you don't know what the kingdom of God is and you don't know what God has defined as being right, how can you prioritize those things after you come to Christ? What is the kingdom of God and God's righteousness? Notice here, it's inside a believer in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Spirit of God. Verse 17, Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not external in what you eat and what you drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, today, the kingdom of God is not an external kingdom that's coming in a future today. Today, the kingdom of God is an internal kingdom in God's people. And God, through His Spirit, not only gives us motivation to do what's right and strength and grace to do what's right, He also gives us righteousness and joy and peace inside of us. And as a disciple of Jesus, the more you grow, the more you realize what's in your heart and mind matter in addition to what you do. Let me ask you, do you have God's peace and joy in your life? Amen. I get it. Life is like that. And sometimes we do. We get punched in the face. And, you know, you don't instantly say, oh, wow, thank God for that. We have to work through a little bit of a process to get to that. But understand, God wants His children to live with the peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you, for the most part, live with it? You see, religion tries to fix people from the outside in. Relationship tries to fix people from the inside out. In Logan, Pennsylvania, there are four volunteer firefighters, and they are charged by the police for reporting fake emergencies. Dustin Beckwith, Eric Beckwith, Daniel Johnson, Edward Perino are all charged calling 911 to report false fires for the thrill of riding and driving a fire truck. They're volunteer firefighters. On one occasion, Dustin Beckwith called 911 to report wires on fire. On another occasion, he used a friend's phone to report sparks coming out of a chimney. On a third occasion, he used another friend's phone to report a mudslide. All these were false, and that was all so these four friends could have the thrill of riding fast in their fire truck. Now they've all been suspended. Please hear me when I say, if you are a thrill seeker in this life instead of a righteousness seeker, you will receive something, but it will not last long. Amen. Those who seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we get something that lasts. The righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. What is the kingdom of God and His righteousness? It is God's work in our world today. It's the work of evangelizing, baptizing, and teaching those who believe. You see, the things you and I do for the Lord's church, either directly or indirectly, are the work of Christ's kingdom in our world. You may or may not realize, but if you're a believer in Jesus, you have at least one spiritual gift from God. And God gave you that spiritual gift not to consume on yourself or to consume in this world. He gave it to you to consume in the work of Christ in some way. Have you ever really considered that every smile, every warm embrace, every handshake, every piece of paper you pick up, every time you clean, any class you teach, any turn you take in nursery, anything you do for the Lord around here, do you realize it is the work of Christ and it is a part of advancing the kingdom of God in our world? How important is serving Christ to you? By the way, the real measure of that is what it takes for you to not do what you're committed to do. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What would you think if I, as your pastor, decided that I was at the place in life where I was going to be gone 10 or 12 or 14 Sundays a year on vacation? Would you think that it was time for me to step down? Would you think that, okay, hey, Brother Wally, he did his time, he served the Lord, but you know what? If that's all that he's going to put in right now, it's time that he do something else? Wouldn't you feel that way? How would you feel if you came this morning and I didn't bother to study? And you showed up and I said, you know what? I was really busy this week, and we're just going to read the Bible, and then I'm just going to let you go home. And how many weeks, if I did that, would you feel like, you know what? He's not really well suited to be doing what he's doing anymore. What would you think if you came this morning and you heard, well, Brother Wally's not here today. He stayed up late watching the Duke game, and so he's not going to be here. He didn't sleep well last night. There's not a thoughtful Christian here who wouldn't say, do you know what? I wonder, you know, Brother Wally might not be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness like he once did, and I respect his right to do that, but maybe he shouldn't be pastor right now. Say, Brother Wally, what do you think when other people do that? Amen. Same. You can get mad at me all you want, but what I just said was true. If Christ tarries, listen, there's going to come a day when I will no longer physically and emotionally be able to do this job. But God helping me, as long as I am in a position in this church, my heart and my schedule and my priority belong on that. Let me ask you, if you had this choice, if I said to you, here's your choice, I'm going to, at the end of 30 days, I'm going to give you $1 million, or I'm going to give you a penny a day and double that every day for 30 days, which one would you take? See, now some of you say, I'm just going to take the $1 million, and others of you got your calculator out, and I'd be that guy. Most people would choose $1 million. You know, if a penny doubled every day for 30 days, it ends up as $5,368,709.12. You see, prioritizing the things of God are like that. It doesn't sound as appealing at first as prioritizing things in this life. And each little decision that prioritizes Christ and his church and our home and our family and our marriage and our children, they don't seem like much in themselves, but in the end, seeking Christ and his kingdom outproduces by far, both in life and eternity, than someone who invests in things of this life. Seek Christ, and you will have plenty of things. Amen. Seek things, and you will never have enough. What did Jesus teach his disciples? To have spiritual priorities instead of first thinking, seeking things first. Amen. If you'd stand and bow your head.